baptism. Either a mystical word that brings back memories of changed lives, or a meaningless word of something that occurred so long ago that you forgot that water was ever poured. And when Jesus was of a mature age, probably about 30, he left his ancestral home and his mother and his carpenter shop, went to find his cousin John down at the Jordan River, who was preaching repentance and baptizing for renewal of faith for the saving of the nation, the people of God. And he was baptized by John, and as he arose out of the water, he heard the voice of God and saw the very vision of God in a dove descending upon him. "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And the Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness, where Jesus and God worked through then what it meant for him to be the Messiah. And I have a feeling, it may not be theologically sound, but I had the feeling that's when Jesus really became the Messiah. Now, I don't have any doubt but what he was the Messiah from the very time that God conceived him in his very mind. But at that point of acceptance on the part of Jesus, the great plan of salvation for you and me took place. Can Jesus help me now? That was a question that came to my mind yet in such clarity from a few years ago when I was a pastor in Boulder, Colorado, which is the home of the University of Colorado. Those of you who happen to be there in the beautiful mountain country know that the university is on a hill about 3 blocks south out of town, downtown. And there's students that hitchhike back and forth all the time. One afternoon, I was driving up that hill to go to the United Campus Ministry Center up there. There's a stoplight just about at the top of the hill. At least, I always called it a stoplight because it always seemed to stop for me. It may have been a green light for others, but it was always a stoplight for me, and I stopped. There are hitchhikers, as I say, always there. And I couldn't believe it when a young man stepped off the curb, walked over, opened my car door, got in and sat down, closed the door, and said, "As long as you're going my way, I'll ride with you." Which I thought rather amazing, but just tremendously enterprising of the young guy, if not downright entrepreneurial. The light changed green. We went on, but he didn't know where I was going. And I drove 1 block, turned a corner and drove a quarter of a block, and turned into a parking lot. When I first turned off that street, he kind of glanced at me. When I turned to the parking lot, he really looked at me. And when I stopped, he was sitting sideways in his seat, really looking at me. And he says, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, when you took this car over for yourself, you forgot to ask one question. Where is this car going?" Fortunately, he laughed. We got out of the car, we're walking out toward the street so that he could make his way back to that main street again. And he says, "Well, as long as you've brought me here, where have you brought me?" And I said, "Well, to the United Campus Ministry Center." He says, "That's something like a church?" And I said, "That is the church." And he said, "That is the doggondest thing." And I said, "What's so doggone about it? I kind of like it." And he said, "No, that isn't what I mean." He said, "Do you have a minute?" Anyone who ever says, "Do you have a minute?" you know they don't mean a minute at all. And I said, "Sure," and started walking toward the center. Came out with an interesting story. He was a graduating senior, that is, he hoped to graduate within a month, but he knew he wasn't going to, in engineering. A month ago to the day, his father had died of a heart attack out in the little eastern town of Colorado. Quite a shock. 3 or 4 days before this, the girl that he had been going with for 2 years and he planned to marry after graduation had decided it isn't going to work, and she left. He was flunking one class and afraid he was going to flunk a second class and knew he couldn't graduate. And the night before, he was sitting in his room trying to figure out, "What has gone wrong in my life?" And he said, "The doggondest thing came to my mind. I haven't been to church for 4 years." He says, I was raised in a little United Methodist church out here in eastern Colorado, and for 4 years I haven't gone to church. And the thought crossed my mind, have I left Jesus out? So Jesus has left me out. And today, and then he paused and said, I picked you up and you brought me to the church. And then he reached out and he took hold of both my hands and squeezed them so tight that I almost yelled. And he says, tell me, Pastor, can Jesus help me now? Then it was my turn to say, have you got a minute? And for the next few hours, and then the next day, and then for the next few weeks, we talked. He didn't graduate. He didn't graduate for 3 more quarters after that. But when he did, his life was together. He was in church. And there in the congregation on a Sunday morning, because he had already been baptized, he asked to go through a special kind of a celebration in which he reaffirmed his baptism because he found that Jesus could help him. And in that baptism of Jesus, we find some clues as to what baptism is, what it was for us originally whenever you had it, what it can be for us now as we reclaim it. It is the way and the time in which we take this marvelous gift that's offered to us and we connect with it deliberately. We connect with it and decide from that point on to be religious people, to view and do life religiously. Because that's what religion means, to tie to. I know that because I took Latin when I was in high school. Now, for you children who are here, and there's about 80 of you spotted out and around here, have you ever had to take a class you didn't want to take in school? I did. Just before my 10th grade year in high school. And the night before, I was talking to my mother about the courses I was going to take. And I was going to take English because I had to. I was going to take history because I was going to have to. But I was going to take animal husbandry, and I was going to take metal woodwork, metal shop. And I just thought that was great. And Mom said, and you're going to take Latin. And I said, oh, no. No, I'm not. No, I'm a farm boy. And farm boys do not study Latin. Not in my high school, they didn't. She said, yes, you're taking Latin. So I went to find my father, who was a rancher and a farmer. He would understand. I said, you know what Mom said? Only to discover it had been his idea originally. And so, third period, the next day, I walked to room 214. I can still remember that room. I just hated it. And I walked in, and my worst fears were there because there were 13 girls and me. And for the next 2 years, it was wonderful. And I even learned some Latin. I learned the Latin words from which so many of our English words come from. Those of you who have taken Latin know that religio is the Latin word that tells us what religion is. Religio means to tie to fasten together with. I have never had a better definition of religion, ever. To tie oneself to the creating and recreating God, to tie oneself to the Jesus Christ who saves us for life and what it can be, to fasten ourselves with other persons who are in that community of Christ, and then to begin to view and do life on the basis of that being tied. That's what Jesus did in his baptism. That's what parents do when they dedicate their children in baptism. That's what any of us have done if we accepted baptism in our later years, was to say deliberately, I choose you. And the words of Joshua come rippling down through the centuries to us. Choose this day whom you shall serve. And our day is no different and perhaps more complex than the day of Joshua. All of the loyalties, all of the gurus, all of the allegiances out there saying, choose me, choose me, choose me. And when you do, I will shape you. And how many of those allegiances do you want to be shaped by? How many of them are we shaped by is probably the real question, isn't it? More than we want to admit. Choose this day whom you shall serve, but as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. And Jesus that day, under John's protestation, saying, I should be baptized by you, said, no, let it be this way. For I choose at this age the gift of God to be created, recreated, Spirit of God. The first clue, to choose. That can be done any time and many times. Second clue, though, that we have came after Jesus rose out of the water, for the Scripture says, and the Spirit led him into the wilderness, and there he worked out with God what it meant for him to live life now from this point on the alternatives of God. That's the second clue. It is not just enough to connect ourselves with the creating, recreating Spirit of God, though that's essential, but just to continually rehearse that and to say, isn't it wonderful? And it is wonderful. And doesn't it do something for me? And it does do something for us. But just to rehearse it without being led into the wilderness to discover what the alternatives of God are is empty. It's half a baptism. We always have alternatives within the power of God. Did you catch those words from Isaiah 61 that were read this evening? The alternatives. Listen to these alternatives. To give them a garland instead of ashes. To give them the oil of gladness instead of mourning. Isn't that an alternative? To give them a garland instead of ashes. The death of dreams. The death of what we would do with the life. The death of our skills and abilities to put life together and make it stay where we want. The death of all those things that just burn up into ashes. And to be given a lei in a Hawaiian style. Of beautiful flowers, fragrant flowers, and offered with a kiss of love, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, darkness, shadows, anxiety, stresses, worry, what all those things can be that lead to mourning, and to be given the oil of gladness that we light, and our shadows begin to dispel, and the darkness is pushed back into the corners, and we can see where now we shall yet go. To give them the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. Oh my, how many faint spirits we have, don't we? I think we're getting a lot more faint spirit these days. Depressed, disillusioned, discouraged, angry, dispirited, all these kinds of things that pull a person down and say no to life. To replace it with a spirit of praise that says yes to life. Because baptism has never said, ever, that if you are baptized, you will be delivered from dispiritedness. You'll never worry again. Nothing bad will happen to you. You will never be ill again. You won't get cancer. You won't have an accident. All these kinds of things. Never said that at all. It just says when and if these things happen to you, you walk with the alternatives of God that is always giving you a garland, a light, and the ability to praise the one who creates and recreates, who restores and redeems and renews all the time. That's what baptism is. Can Jesus help me now? Oh, can Jesus help me now? The alternatives are there, but they need to be wrestled through with God, that we finally can walk where God wants us to walk and where we need to walk. And one last thing that needs to be said. Not in the account here of the baptism of Jesus, but we find it time and time again. And Jesus went apart by himself and prayed. And what he was doing was renewing his baptism. That's what prayer is. Renewing your connectedness. Renewing your openness to the alternatives of God. Isn't that what prayer is? That's what baptism is. Always leading himself back to where God would take him. It wasn't always easy, but it finally was always good, and it was bearable. To reaffirm our baptism, how essential Baptism doesn't occur just once in our lives. Maybe this act of pouring of the water occurs once, yes. But the real baptism of the Spirit that keeps coming upon us, renewing ourselves, that goes on and on, doesn't it? Should go on and on, to create and recreate us. There's another reason, though, that we need to reaffirm our baptisms and continually keep them new. And that is that we will be trustworthy as the disciples of Christ. Gathered here from nearly all over the world because of children. We're here as parents, we're here as teachers, we're here as ministers, we're here as those who care about children. Are we trustworthy of sharing and walking in their lives and in their faith as it's developing and sharing with them the faith of Jesus Christ in all of the barters back to God? To be trustworthy, that's one of the essential reasons for reaffirming our baptisms, is to make sure that we are where God wants us to be. To plug in again. Now, I don't know if any of you follow the cartoon strip, Bloom Country. I know that one of the papers here doesn't have it. How many of you know Bloom Country? Any of you know? It took me quite a while to connect with a talking penguin and an animated computer and a zonked out cat, I'll have to tell you, but I worked hard at it. I really worked hard at it until I finally succeeded. My favorite character is the computer, Banana Junior 6000. And my favorite sequence was one morning his little master got up out of bed and plugged in the computer, and the computer began to get brighter, and then it got kind of fuzzy, and then it came on bright, and the words came, "I think." And then the computer was alive. "I think. Therefore, I must be alive. I am alive. I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm alive with possibility and joy, with sweet conscience, with all kinds of joy." And he jumped down off the table, was dancing around the world. "I'm alive. I'm alive." And pulled his plug out of the socket. And the screen began to get fuzzy, and it got dark, and he slumped in the corner, ineffective as a computer. Can Jesus help me now? Yes, if we plug in. And if we keep plugging in. I'm alive. How are we alive? We're alive because God desires we be alive. We're alive because Jesus Christ showed us and died and came again and continues to come again, baptizing and continuously re-baptizing us, that we can be created and recreated and be trustworthy in who we shall yet be. And so we come here as Christians on this night, at the opening of this conference, to talk about what it means to be engaging with our children. It's a matter of faith, and it's appropriate that we reaffirm our baptisms, that we be recreated this week, that we be trustworthy, that God can use us the way that our children need us. So will you stand, and will you take the order of worship here? On page 4, at the bottom. Do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm your own renunciation of sin and commitment to Christ?
Amen.
Will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include one another in your care?
God help us to order our lives after the example of Christ, that all these persons, surrounded by steadfast love, may grow in knowledge and love of God, may be established in the faith, and confirmed and strengthened in the way that leads to life eternal.
Let us now join together in professing the Christian faith as contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. Do you believe in God, the Father and Mother, parent of us all?
I believe in God, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he arose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead.
Do you believe in the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit,